Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 8 this evening. There's a record here given to us. It's also recorded in another passage, and we'll read both of those. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 and Luke chapter number 7. We'll read chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8 first. And verse number 5. When Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. That's simply a man that's a soldier or an officer over 100 men and probably a Roman. There came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And now in Luke, chapter number 7, verse 1, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now we saw in the last passage that he had a palsy and a very crippling disease. And here we see that he was not just tormented, but that he was also about to die from this. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. We kind of get the sense that it's him actually talking, but he sent people to do his talking for him here. He sent the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. We see that he must have been quite an individual of the community, well known, and seemed to favor the Jews and seemed to love God's people. And Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. We see that he found elders of the Jews. He realizes that there's not only that he personally has no ability to come before the Lord, but that also by nation and by right he has nothing with him. And so he sent those elders we saw there. And now I want to notice verse number 8. He said, for I also am a man set under authority. We read the same words here that we read back in the book of Matthew in chapter number 8, but the word stands out in Luke chapter 7 there, the word also. I also. And he begins to describe the fact that he understands some things about Christ because of his own life's experiences. I also. In other words, there are some things about the centurion's life that make him understand about Jesus Christ and about his power and about his authority and about how that authority works and about how that his power works. And I want to focus in on that centurion for a little bit because he is, there are some things about his life that will tell us about Christ. And he said there, I also am a man set under authority. And he talks about what his understanding of power and authority are. And I want to look at some things, and many of them we'll pull from Matthew chapter 8, some of the things that we'll look at. But I want to look at this centurion, first of all, back in chapter number 8, in verse 6, when he first sent people to the Lord saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." That caught me because we had a church member with a form of palsy, and I know a little bit about it, and I've been on some doctor's visits with them and some trips down to the hospital where treatments are done specifically on this disease, and read about it and sat in a waiting room and saw many people afflicted with different types of palsy. And it was interesting to me as I thought about this is that this is most all forms of palsy are related to birth. They're an issue from birth. It's a problem from birth. And it usually occurs at birth, and it's from birth, and people wrestle with it their entire lives. Now, we've come a long way in dealing with it in our medical world today, but much farther removed are we from how awful it must have been in that day to have something like a palsy. It's a condition from birth, and we have a condition from birth. We're sinners from birth. We have a condition. And we see this one here afflicted with this palsy, grievously tormented. And I think about this centurion. This centurion chose a worthless servant. In the mercy of this centurion, he had chose a servant that could not perform. And really, that's what the Lord really did with us. He chose a worthless servant. He chose a servant that was crippled, a servant that could not perform, that had nothing to offer. I think about how many of such servants, whether they were born as a child of another servant or not, how that they would be traded in the marketplace, and many of these would be abused and left to the side and treated very poorly. And yet we don't know, we're not given whether or not he chose this one in the marketplace or whether it was born in his household. Either way, it doesn't matter as far as the story goes, as far as I'm concerned. Many, many centurions, many men, many of the world, he was not a Jew by birth. Many of the pagan nations would have just traded him in the marketplace if he was born in his household, of no use to him. So whether he was born in his household or whether or not he had pity on him in the marketplace and took him in, I don't know. But I see some things in this centurion that are quite impressive. We see that he loved him very much. He loved this worthless servant. He had an understanding of mercy. We read in Luke chapter 7 that he was dear unto him. He was dear unto this centurion. No average centurion. No average wealthy Roman soldier at all. He's very different, this centurion. We see in this centurion some attributes of Christ. And first of all, that he chose such a worthless servant. A servant that could offer him nothing. A servant. Palsy is very crippling. It binds up your muscles such that you can't unretract them and use them. You have no fine motor skills. Many cannot get around at all. Many never walk. But yet he had mercy on a worthless servant. The next thing that we see is that this centurion, he had an understanding of authority. He said, "I also, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me." Because of his position, also he understood some things about Christ. He had an understanding of mercy, and he had an understanding of authority. He said, "I also am under authority. I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." He said, I'm both under authority, so I do what people tell me to do. And I understand it from that viewpoint. I'm under authority, and I have servants under me, and I tell them to go, and they go. And he understood that Christ had some authority. He understood that he had some power. He understood that Christ had servants, that he had means and servants. There's a story I like in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we won't read the story there, but we know that the prophet of God is surrounded by the enemy there, and he's got a young man with him, and the young man that's with the prophet says, "How shall we do?" And he said, "They that be with us are more than be against us." The prophet of God back there understood the servants and the means of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told that the angels of God, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them which shall be heirs of salvation? They're God's servants to watch and care for us. In Psalms 91, we're told that they're given care over us. If we turn to Psalms 91 and verse number 11, talking about those that abide in the secret place of the Most High in Psalms 91 and verse 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." We see that he has servants under him, taking care of his business, watching over his sheep. And this centurion understood this authority. He understood what it was to have that power to say, "Go and he goeth, come and he cometh, do this and he doeth it." And isn't it wonderful when he says in our lives, "Go and we go, come and we come." He draws us unto himself. "Do this and we do it." We're also his servants. He has power over us. There's another thing that this centurion understood about Christ. As he looked at the realm of his power and as he looked at Christ, he understood that the realm of Christ's power went far beyond his. It was far beyond his means. He realized that the power of Christ didn't have any limits. He said, "I am a man under authority and have soldiers under me." He understood his bounds. He understood the realms of his power. And he did not feel worthy that Christ should even come into his household. He recognized that Christ was a far greater authority. And that his power was much further reaching. No doubt this centurion, being a man of means, he had built a synagogue for the Jews. He had done many things, but there was an end to what he could do. There was only so far that his money could do things. There was only so far that his effort and his sweat and his servants could go. There was only so far that it could reach. And he recognized that Christ's authority and power reached beyond any human realm, any physical realm at all. He realized that he came to the one to seek power and to seek authority from one that whose power and authority, whose jurisdiction had no boundaries. You and I, we're limited in our power. We may have very little power and jurisdiction in this world. Many of us may not have employees at all. We may not have much physical means. We may not have much material means. And we would employ all of those in the health of our children or our loved ones, but yet our power, it only goes so far. I mean, we can only reach so far. And he realized that in his situation that Christ's power and Christ's jurisdiction had no bounds. That when he said go and when he said come and when he said do this, that it reached beyond the physical, beyond the visible to take care of this issue. He recognized that in Christ. He seemed to understand a lot from looking at his own situation, from looking at his own idea of power and authority. He understood a lot about Christ. I see some blessings in all three of the characters here in our story. The centurion, the servant, and Christ. First of all, we've already noted that the centurion, he was quite a special individual. For he chose and loved a worthless servant. What a blessing that is to me. He chose and loved a worthless servant. You know, the Lord told a parable to his disciples and he talked about a servant and how that a servant, when he's done all the things that he should do for the master as far as setting the table and feeding him and all of those things, he has not profited the master at all. He's just done his duty. He's just done his duty. And here we have one that can't even do his duty. He chose him. He kept him. There may have been some that might have chose him in a moment of pity. They might have taken him. But to keep him all the way till his dying hour, to set aside all of his responsibilities and duties to focus upon one of what must have been many servants that he had. What a great picture we have in this centurion. What a blessing we have of Christ's love for us in this centurion. Sometimes we get to thinking that we're worth something to Christ, and we're really not. The only worth we have is that for some reason he paid an awfully big price for us, and that has given us some value. But prior to that, we had no value. I also see a blessing in the servant. Here we have this pitiful servant here. I want you to think about it. We have a pagan centurion, a Roman centurion, a man who realizes that he has no part or lot in Israel. He realizes that. He realizes that by birth alone he has nothing to do with Christ. He seems to understand that, for he sends the elders of the Jews, and he seems to love the Jews, and he seems to build them synagogues, and he seems to love them, but he realizes that there's something apart there. And by birth, he has nothing with Christ. This centurion has nothing with Christ by birth. And he has a servant. We've taken now two steps away from having anything to do with Christ. A man of a pagan nation has a servant. Even lower we go. Far lower than just a Roman soldier, but the servant of a Roman soldier. As far as things go spiritually, we're not on the radar. I bet this servant felt as though he was not at all on the radar for a blessing from Christ. And don't we feel that way many times? We feel like we're not on the radar for something from Christ. We work up in our mind walls and reasons why Christ can't fix us, why he can't heal us, why he can't work in our life. But you know, it's even worse. He's not just twice removed, but he's three times removed. He's a pitiful, useless servant of a Roman soldier. He's so far from the radar as far as we would be concerned, as far as what the religious understanding of the day was. And you know, sometimes that hinders us. We have a religious understanding, and we get to believing that it's not going to work, that the things that we've learned and are read are meant for somebody other than us, that the promises of God won't apply, that there's some exclusion. But this, I tell you, this servant was the most excluded as you can be. And yet, we find him here to be the target of Christ's affection. Now I want to look at Christ in Matthew chapter 8. And Christ could have done anything For we read the centurion's own words. He said, I'm a man with servants under me, and I say, go, and they go, come, and they come. And we've read that Jesus Christ had servants. We know that he had a multitude of angels. We know that he had 12 disciples that were sent forth to heal and to do all kinds of things. But let us read the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let it be a blessing to you in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 7. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion said, you can just say the words and it'll be done. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. Has a multitude of angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts and means, and yet he says, I. He could have done it any way he wanted to, but he said, I. Personally, I. To this lowly individual, to this forgotten individual, I will come. The next word there, after I, is will. I will. I love those. Those two words together are probably some of the most precious words in the Bible. I will. We see in the earlier verses of this chapter, another healing went on of a leper. In verse 2, he said unto him, came and worshipped him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There's no question about the fact that he can. There's no question about that. You know where our faith falls apart? Is Willie. That's where it falls apart. That's where my faith falls apart. But you know, all through the Bible, the examples of faith are not can he, they're always will he. The people in the Bible that were examples of faith believed that he would. He said, if you will, and notice his answer in verse 3, I will. I want to. I desire to. I will. For he is the Redeemer. I like that ER on the end there. That means that's what he does. That means that's what he is. He's a Redeemer. He's a Savior. I will. It's what he came to do. I love those two words together. I will. I will. Can you hear those words? Can you hear him speaking those to you as you come before him with your problems? I will. And not just, I'll have somebody take care of it, you know. That's what my boss says all the time. I'll have somebody take care of it. And then usually the next words out of his mouth are, Mark, we'll have somebody, and I know what that means. It always means me. We'll have somebody. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, I will. I will. He was a man of great means. Could have sent anyone or anything, but he said, I will. I will come. The third word there, come. I will come. He comes with his presence. He brings his presence personally. Brings his presence in the midst of our problems. I will come and heal him. And we see in the account in Luke that though there were several hosts coming to detour him, we see that he was still on his way. He was coming. I will come and heal him. What a blessing we see in all three of these here. The blessing of the centurion who chose and loved the worthless servant. We see the estate of the servant that is, he's three times removed. So lowly. Yet Christ, even though he's a man of great means and great authority, he says, I will come and heal him. He'll come personally. He has promised to do so in the Word of God. Come personally and meet with you, speak with you, and deal with you. What a blessing we have here in those three words, I will come. In the book of Revelation, as he's rebuking several of the churches there, in chapter 3, in verse 20, I've said this before, but we often are guilty of saying, Lord, come. He says, I'm here. Behold, I stand at the door. We often blame him for not being there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We've just barricaded the door up and not had fellowship, not had communion, not sought him for the things we need. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, he's talking to saved people here. He doesn't stand outside our heart's door knocking and knocking to get in. Those of us that are saved, he desires fellowship with us. He will come. In fact, he says, I'm standing at the door. Many times we pray, Lord, just revive us. Lord, work. Lord, do this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come. I will come. It's not far. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. If you're willing to sup with him, he will come every time. Sit down, decide to spend time with the Lord, decide to meet with him. He set aside your other things. He says, I will come. What a blessing we have here in these passages and all of these stories that are recorded for us. They're not just stories, and they're a great blessing that we see in these three, that he chose a worthless servant. And he came down and he came personally. He was willing and he desired. Those are some of the areas that all of our faith breaks down. My faith breaks down in thinking I'm just not worthy. And then it breaks down thinking, well, he won't. I know he can, but he won't. I say that all the time in my heart. I know he can, but I just don't know if he will. I don't know if he will. These are some of the areas that we seem to break down, and we have this story given to us here, and it's a blessing.